Would you please be seated? You might like to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. We're coming to the end of this letter. I'm sure some of you, when you heard the towards the end of the letter, had a little chuckle to yourself. I love it when the writer of the Hebrews says, brothers and sisters, I urge you to bear with me the word of exhortation, for I have written you only a short letter. I wonder what a long letter looks like if it's 13 chapters long, but it's only a short letter. But it's one of the things that sometimes happens with letters is, and especially do you notice in some of the New Testament letters, you seem to get to the end of the book and all of a sudden there's this like flurry of last minute bits and pieces. This bit and that bit and by the way, and by the way, and by the way. It's probably a bit like those of us who write letters. Actually, is there anyone in the room who still writes letters? Anyway, there's a few. Yes, good old faithful. You know when you get to the end of a letter and you write, oh, P.S. And then you remember something else and you write what? P.P.S. And then you write P.P.P.S. And it goes on and so forth. I'm not a Latin scholar. I'm not even sure if that works, writing P.P.P.S. or whatever. But that's what we do, isn't it? My English grandmother doesn't write letters much anymore. She still does a little bit. She's 99. Like, she's just unreal. She writes aerograms to me, and she just has got so much to say. And so she writes, and then she does up the side of the margin. And then she turns the letter around. She doesn't obviously do this, but then she writes around and basically goes around and around and around the outside. And then she still has stuff to say, so she does what you're not meant to do with an aerogram, which is what? Write on the outside. And she does that. It's actually, and then she seals it and sends it to you. And it's like this medical procedure to be able to open it and not cut the whole letter apart and still be able to read what it is that she wrote. Does it look like that when you get to the end of the book of Hebrews? P.S. P.P.S. P.P.P.P.S. Well, actually, no. Actually, when you get to the end of the book of Hebrews, it's not a case of the writer of the Hebrews having all these things to say and not suddenly realizes he's starting to run out of parchment, so he better be quick. No, actually, what you see when you get to the end of the book of Hebrews is an obvious response to everything that has gone before in the book of Hebrews. So far, we've seen from the very first sermon through to now how Jesus is the superior one, or sometimes I say the bigger and better one. So Jesus is the bigger and better, or the superior high priest. He is the superior atoning sacrifice. He's bigger and better than the angels. He is bigger and better and superior to Moses. He's bigger and better and superior to the high priests and to the priests and to all who will go before him. He is the superior one. So the question you have to ask yourself when you get to the end of the book of Hebrews is, how do you respond to the superior one? How do you respond to the superior one? And the answer is, you worship him. You worship him. Now, as soon as you say worship, all of a sudden, you've opened up a can of worms, haven't you? We all know that we should be people who worship God, but what does that mean? As soon as you start saying the word worship, all sorts of things come into our heads, some of which are helpful, some of which aren't helpful. So, for instance, as soon as you start talking about worship, suddenly people will start talking about, well, that's singing, isn't it? Which is a bit of a problem, because when I preached this morning at the 8 o'clock service, we don't sing in the 8 o'clock service. So were we worshipping? In fact, the only time they ever do sing is Easter Sunday. I make them sing on Easter Sunday. You've got to sing about the risen Jesus on Easter Sunday. But the Wednesday service doesn't sing, so worship can't be about singing or a particular style of song, because that's the other thing. As soon as you start talking about worship, people say, oh, it's the good old rousing hymns, as opposed to, you know, that modern stuff with drums. That can't be worship. Or sometimes people say, worship is good liturgy, good prayer book stuff. None of that made-up stuff that the younger people use nowadays. I told you some things weren't helpful, didn't I? They come into our head. Or worship is what you do on Sundays, to which I say, well, what do you do for the rest of the week? Or worship's, true worship is when you have communion or the Lord's Supper or the Eucharist or whatever you want to call it. So what are we doing this morning? And what do you do the other days of the week? Or worship is when you sing in the Spirit. What about those who don't sing in the Spirit? Or worship is the whole of your life. Yeah, that's a good answer. And in fact, as soon as you mention the word worship, all of a sudden it just brings up all this stuff. In many ways, worship is like a diamond. It's multifaceted. There's different parts to it. But what we actually see in this passage is an integral part of worship. Have a look with me at chapter 12, verse 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is an awesome fire. Sorry, a consuming fire. So the idea of worshiping God means worshiping Him acceptably, with reverence and with awe. If you turn over to chapter 13 and then verse 20, may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing His will. And may He work in us what is pleasing to Him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So the idea of equipping us to do His will, which is pleasing to Him. So, His will, pleasing to Him. And if you then look at verse 15, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess His name, and then get this. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Integral to the idea of worship is sacrifice. Sacrifice is integral to the idea of worship. Now, as soon as you mention the word sacrifice, well, there's a whole other can of worms, isn't there? That's like, whoa, sacrifice? That's a dirty word, isn't it? Yeah, I know none of you are like this, but there, you start talking about things and people say, but what's in it for me? You would never say that. You'd never think that. I know that. But what's in it for me? That's what we say, isn't it? Or let's look after number one here. Or, for instance, I have a right. I know none of us would say that, would we? Here's an interesting little test. Hands up if you get excited when people say, we're all going to have to make sacrifices. Anyone get excited when someone says, we're all going to have to make sacrifices? I didn't think so. We don't like it, do we? We don't like that idea. In fact, the only time we actually speak of sacrifice and it in a sense, is in a good way, is often on days like Anzac Day, when we speak of the sacrifice of life, where young men and women laid down their life for their nation. Why is it that we don't like sacrifice? What is the issue with sacrifice? Well, it's this. One, it's costly, and two, it's other person focused. One, it's costly, and two, it's other person focused. Let me explain. In the Old Testament, when you read through those Levitical laws, I know you read through them, it's the way that cures insomnia. And you read through all those Levitical laws and you see all the references to sacrifice. What is it that is integral to those sacrifices? It is the quality of the sacrifice, isn't it? You don't give the runt of the litter. Rather, you give what? The best of the flock. The best of the flock. The one that will get you the most at market value. That's the sacrifice. It's costly, isn't it? Financially, in many ways. But not only is it costly, this sacrifice, but sacrifice is other person focused. Again, if you read through the Old Testament, from the very beginning, from the fall, not the very beginning, but from the fall onwards, it's always been about us, hasn't it? Our default position is ourselves rather than others. We see it. I've said this lots of times. My wife gets tired of hearing this, but I say it because it's so true. I never realized how selfish I was until I got married. Am I alone in the room? Didn't think so. Then I say, and then I never realized how selfish I still was until I had children. I'm still not alone in the room, am I? And you could actually expand on that, couldn't you? I never realized how selfish I was until ... It's all about us. I know none of you. I'm talking about myself here. I know you're not like that. It's against our default position to be other person focused. And that's why worship, which involves sacrifice, is so difficult sometimes, because we don't like the idea of sacrifice because it's costly and it's other person focused. But what does that look like when the rubber hits the road? What does that look like in practice? Well, let's have a look at the rest of the passage, because that's what the rest of the passage is. The rest of the passage is not a series of PSs and PPSs and PPPPSs and whatever. It is actually practical information of what it means to be worshipping, what it means to be people of sacrifice. Have a look with me. Verse 1. Keep on, this is chapter 13. Keep on loving each other as brothers and sisters. There you go. There's sacrifice, isn't it? You didn't think loving each other was sacrifice, did you? But it is, isn't it? Why? Because it's costly and it's other person focused. It's costly and it's other person focused. And there's hurdles in the way, aren't there? Pride, arrogance, selfishness. Again, I'm just talking about myself. You wouldn't be like that, would you? Why is it that we get so grumpy when we don't get our own way? Let me ask you a question. This is a blunt question. I have asked all the congregations so far. Next week, when we gather as a combined celebratory service, I know already that there will be people who are upset because the service might start the way they like and then finishes, well, I don't like that. Wish you hadn't finished like that. Or it'll start in a way they go, what is that about? And, oh, we had a good finish to it though. Why is it that we get so grumpy with each other? Please tell me the answer to that. Why is it that we who are brothers and sisters in Jesus get grumpy with each other? Before we even get back out into the world, where we're told to love there also. Let's be loving people. But that'll involve sacrifice. Have a look at verse 2. Do not forget entertaining strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Basically, verse 2 is saying, be hospitable. Be hospitable to all and sundry. You never know who it is that you're being hospitable to. Again, that involves sacrifice, doesn't it? It means inviting people to our houses or seeking people out when it just may not be convenient, or I just don't have time at the moment. Or yeah, we can all come up with excuses. Look at verse 3. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are ill-treated as if you yourselves were suffering. Basically, remember those who are in trouble. The least, the last and the lost. In fact, if you read through the scriptures, you see God often saying, don't forget the orphans, don't forget the fatherless, don't forget the widows, don't forget those who are aliens and strangers amongst you. Don't forget them, don't forget them, don't forget the least, the last, the lost. Who is that in our society today? Well, you know who they are. We all know. The single parent, struggling on their own, the refugee, in a new country, the homeless, the abused, the mentally unwell, the shut-in, the list continues. You know who they are. I know who they are. Do we sacrifice? Do we worship God by watching out for them and helping them? Verse 4, marriage should be honoured by all and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Sexual purity is worship because it involves sacrifice, because it involves saying, you know what, I'm not going to go after that fleeting temptation and that fleeting joy, but rather I'm going to stand for what I know God wants. And that can be costly because it can open us up to ridicule. Verse 5, keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Verse 5 is all about materialism. You cannot serve both God and money. A very wise man once said that, didn't he? The Lord Jesus himself, and who would know better? You cannot serve both God and money. And yet, I wonder if, in our Western world, as it were, we continually find ourselves worshipping at the altar of lifestyle. That's, I think, our biggest idol in the Western world, lifestyle. It came home to me a few weeks ago. I wanted to go and buy some new jeans, and I thought, you know what, I want to get a nice pair of jeans. And so I went looking, and I found jeans that are almost $300 a pair. And I was looking at them going, well, not only do they not fit very well, but why would I spend $300 on a pair of jeans? I found a pair that I liked, actually, at the DFO, because they were last year's model, and suddenly they weren't $300 anymore. I wonder why. Why is it that we chase after lifestyle rather than being sacrificial? And we see it all the time, don't we? I find people saying to me, oh, look, we can't afford to do that at the moment. We're just renovating the house. Now, I have nothing against renovating houses, okay? But at some point we have to decide, when is it renovating because it needs to be renovated, and when is it bowing down at the altar of materialism? Or we can't go and do that because we've got all these things planned. We just want to really do stuff with family at this moment in our lives and rah, rah, rah. I have nothing against family. And I make sure I blot out times for my family. But sometimes we have to say, when is it good enough just to spend time with my family? And when am I bowing down at the altar of lifestyle because I need to take them to this place and this place and this place? I leave that one for you to think about. Verse 7. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Verse 17 says the same thing. We have trouble with that one, don't we? Being sacrificial in this world and obeying our leaders, especially in Australia. We're not real good at authority, are we? And yet, what does God say? I put them over you. It involves sacrifice. It involves actually allowing them to lead. And verse 9, interestingly enough, verse 9 is sacrifice too. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. How can strange teachings be sacrifice and be worship? Which means we actually have to follow what God says, and it will be costly because we'll be ridiculed by this world and we'll be tempted to water it down. Even in the church, we are tempted to water down what God's word says. And that's just the beginning. All these things that on the outside might look like the PPSs, oh, by the way, but they're actually what it means when the rubber hits the road to be people who worship God, and it will involve sacrifice. True worship of God is all that we do and all that we say and all that we think being pleasing to God. It is recognizing that Jesus is the superior one and then aligning our lives with him in a life of sacrifice, in a life that is costly and is other person focused. Now please, please don't hear me say you need to be good people. I didn't say that. That's what people think sometimes Christianity is about. Oh, you just got to be good. You know, God will accept you then. No, it's because God has accepted me in Jesus, and it is because Jesus is the superior one. I want to align my life with him, and I actually want to worship him. And he says that means sacrifice. That means not my will, but his will be done. And that will be costly, and that is other person focused. So, what did you find hard to hear in the last few minutes? What was it that the Spirit of God said, hey, that one there? I know what he says to me. And that's between him and me. And you know what he says to you. And that is between him and you. Jesus is the superior one. And he is the one who has done everything for us. So friends, will you join me? Will you join me once again laying our lives before his throne? once again saying, you are the superior one and I will follow you. Not my will, but your will be done. Will you join me as the Spirit shows us different parts of our lives that we need to bring into alignment with Him? Will you show me the areas in which our worship, our sacrifice is lacking? Will you join me in true worship of the superior one? I'm going to hand over to Ruth now, and she's going to lead us in prayer. Thanks, Ruth.